1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, the Bible says, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, and ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power." Paul is writing to a church that needed to be reminded of their calling, of their first love, Christ, and Christ crucified. He reminds them of how precious they are to God because of their confession of Christ early in his letter. In 1 Corinthians verse 1, chapter 1, verse 2, he calls them saints, and he calls them the sanctified. And he says in that verse, he says, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ, called to be saints, with all that are in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." He calls them saints. They have been changed, and they have been made holy by the blood of Christ, and united with believers everywhere who believe on the name of Christ. He writes to restore them, not to drive them further away. He writes because he has heard that there is sin in the camp, so to speak. And he seeks to point it out so that they can move forward and receive the blessings of the Lord. He has warned them against those who would try and jazz up the gospel, who would add to what had already been taught or omit or ignore that which did not please them. He warned them about the wisdom of the world, that it was not wisdom at all, but foolishness and deception. He reminded them of the simplicity of the gospel and the strength and still the humbleness of God's salvation for us, that God did not choose the fantastic to save us, but he chose the base things of the world. He chose to come not as king, but as a baby. He chose parents, not from a palace, but common folks. He chose not to be born in a luxurious surrounding, but in a stable. He chose the weak things of the world, the Bible tells us, to confound the things which are mighty. And Paul reminded them that they, and I should say that we, are saved by the grace of God, by faith in that Jesus Christ and his cross. He reminded them that there is no other foundation that could be laid other than that which had already been laid, that there is no other way to God's glory but through his Son, Jesus Christ. In addressing what he has been told about what was going on at the church at Corinth, Paul addresses them with what I believe could also apply to the modern day church. He tells them what the church ought to look like. And I think that if we are wise, we will pattern the modern day church after what Paul teaches to the church at Corinth here. He addresses the pastor, the leader, the shepherd, as a servant, not a lord. In the portion of his letter that we are studying now, he addresses the individuals, those who form the church, and how we ought to live out our faith. And God has made it clear that he expects each of us to pay close attention to the impression that we give the world of him. You know, it is a sad thing to think about the fact that churches today are still filled with people who have no idea who Jesus is. And they walk out of the church as proclaiming to be Christ followers. And the world looks upon them as what a Christian actually looks like. Looks just like me, just goes to church on Sunday. And that's a terrible testimony. Well, what God is telling us is that we got to pay close attention to the impression that we give the world of him. He is not to be toyed with. His name and his reputation must be precious to us. We must always be thinking about how our actions will reflect upon Christ. Not that we can change who he is, but because we can change what believers think about who he is. Y'all hear me? You know, my life, and if I choose not to follow Christ, my life can't change who Christ is. He's still God.
Amen.
But boy, my actions can change what an unbeliever thinks about who he is and lead them further away.
Amen.
But we gotta remember that we are called upon to be good testimonies of Christ. In chapter 6, I see chapter 6 as being dedicated to the saints. And last week we looked at how important it is that we do not grieve the Holy Spirit, that it is better that we suffer for righteousness' sake than to make way for the enemy by going before unbelievers to resolve disagreements between believers. It is more important that we remember who we are and what God has done for us through Christ. He has washed us, the Bible says, clean of our sin, sanctified or made us holy, and he has justified us by wiping the slate clean of our sin. But what about sin? And what about what we can or cannot do as believers? I think that oftentimes becomes a question that so many people raise. So many people say, you know, when I get right, then I'm going to come. When I shake off all these things, then I can come. Because they think it's about them and what they need to do in order to earn the right place in God's eyes. But we need to look at what we are bound to do or not to do. And that's what we're going to look at today. That's our subject today as we seek to better understand the law of liberty. And that's what I've entitled the message today, Understanding the Law of Liberty. And 2 points for our study today, is the first of which is we are bound to honor God above all things. And secondly, we are bound to the authority of God at all times. So let's look first of all that we are bound to honor God above all things. Go back to your bulletin there, or 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, just verse number 12. He says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not profitable, is what the Bible's saying. That's what that word expedient means. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I am bound, I could paraphrase it this way, I am bound to honor God above all things. Paul established that he was a Jew. If we read more about his life, he tells us that he was a Jew. And he understood the Jewish laws. And if you go back and read the beginning of Paul's life, or where Paul is introduced to us, we know that Paul was such a Jew that he was so committed to what he had learned of God in the Old Testament that he was willing to die for what he believed to be true. And he was willing to kill you for what he believed to be true. So Paul said, I'm a Jew and I understand the Jewish laws. And for a man like Paul here to say now, all things are lawful to me, all things are lawful unto me, it shows us that Paul came to understand this whole idea, this concept of grace and this concept of the liberty that God gives us through his grace. So God had given to his people in the Old Testament, in the laws, he gave them a lot of rules, a lot of do's, a lot of things that they ought to do. And it was through this law that they were able to show their allegiance to God. Now, I want to go but show you a few things about this law that God has pointed out to the children of Israel. Go back and look at Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus 11, that's on page 89 in the Pew Bibles. God gave his people his law, and his law had restrictions for them that dictated what they could do, what they could not do, what they could eat and could not eat. And his law and their obedience to his law distinguished God's people from all others. So let's look at food, meat in particular, as our example today. In Leviticus 11, beginning at verse number 1, here's what the Bible says. This is God's law for his people. It says, And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, These are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parteth the hoof and is cloven footed and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall you eat. Okay, that's why we eat beef. That's why they could eat anything that chewed the cud. It was okay for them to eat. He says, Nevertheless, these shall ye not eat of them that chew the cud or of them that divide the hoof as a camel. Because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. And the coney, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. And the hare, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. And the swine, though he divide the hoof and be cloven footed, yet he cheweth not the cud, he is unclean to you. Of their flesh shall ye not eat, and their carcass shall ye not touch, they are unclean to you. So God established some things that the people, based on the law, that they could not do. But God gave us a new covenant, a new testament, and a new testator, Jesus Christ. And Christ assured us of new things. Now I want to show you quickly one of the things that God told us that establishes that Jesus Christ is better than the law. Flip over quickly to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, page 787 in your pew Bibles. The New Testament, a new testator, Jesus Christ, who has indeed set us free. In John chapter 8, just two verses, verses 31 and verse 32, here's what the Bible says. John 8, 31, it says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him." And if you read a little earlier, there were many who did not believe, and Jesus told them exactly who he was, that he was the Son of God, that he had come to declare all things from the Father. And he says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Free to do what? Free to do whatever it is you wanted to do, as long as it honored God. He said the truth is going to make you free. So the truth shall make you free. Free to live, free to serve, free to do, just free. But Paul says here, all things are lawful to me. I'm free, but all things are not profitable. So that there's some caution to freedom, that there are some things that we can do, but we ought not to do. Now, regarding food, I want to show you how God clarified that grace overruled the law. Now, look in Acts chapter number 10. Acts chapter 10. Page 18 in your pew Bible. Acts chapter 10. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Acts. Acts chapter 10. Skip down, if you would, to verse number 9. In Acts chapter 10, we see Peter. The Bible says in verse number 9, "On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up unto the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.' And the voice spake unto him again the second time, 'What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common.' Amen. And this was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again in the heaven." So, you know what we know now? The difference between Leviticus and the book of Acts is that God, through Christ, has set us free. Has set us free to all things. And that's why now we enjoy ribs on the grill. And we can still be Christians. Amen? Amen. God says all things are legal. All things are good. All things are right. All things are clean. That's what he said. That's what he's made us free. So those who say that there are things but that my faith does not allow me to do, they are serving the wrong God. Amen? Amen. They're serving the wrong God. So all is lawful, just as food is lawful. But Paul says it's not all profitable. It's not all profitable. And most importantly, he says, I will not be brought under subjection to any. I will not give away my power. And as believers, guys, this is what I caution you about so much, is that we don't give away our power. In the margin of my Bible, I had written a quote, and I don't know where I got it from, but it's a quote from Matthew Henry. And this is what it says. It says, "The Lord is for the body, and it is not only folly, but sin against God to prejudice our health for the pleasing of our appetite." Let me read that again. He says, "The Lord is for the body, and it is not only folly or foolishness, but it's sin against God to prejudice our health for the pleasing of our appetite." Now, that doesn't just apply to food. It applies to all things. It's saying, you know, the Lord is for this body. And God has called this body a temple. And Paul says here that later in our text that the body is for the Lord and the Lord is for the body. And if this body is the Lord's, then it's foolishness and it is sin against God to do anything that will prejudice the health of this body, the spiritual health of this body, the emotional health of this body. Amen. It is a sin against God to do anything that will prejudice this body.
Amen.
You know, just like it's lawful for me to borrow money. It is. If I need to borrow money, it's absolutely lawful. God said I can when I need it, but it's not always profitable. It's not always profitable. You know, it's awfully convenient to have that credit card in your pocket that you can use whenever you want to. You know, you can swipe it and pay for a meal and swipe it and pay for some gas. But when the bill comes and you see that interest that they're charging you and you see that payment that you may or may not be able to afford, then you understand why the Bible says that the borrower is servant to the lender. Now, that's what he says. I'm not making that up. Look in Proverbs chapter 22. That's on page 498 in your pew Bible. In Proverbs, the Bible tells us that it puts the borrower in a position where he is a servant or slave to the lender. And what that means in today's terms is, isn't it a sad thing when you have to work and work and work, and when you get your paycheck, there's nothing left for you? Tell me we're not servants or slaves to our lenders. Well, God says, be careful, because we give away our power. Is it lawful for us to borrow? It is. But we shouldn't borrow to the point that we put ourselves in a compromising situation. Proverbs 22, verse 7, "The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." But what is better than borrowing and seeking riches? Check out verse 1, same chapter. "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." That's what it means to honor God above all things. So God has set us free through Christ, the promised one. Free to do all things, but not free to do all that which is not profitable to us, and that steals away our power to serve God with our whole hearts. Now, I want to show you how Jesus proclaimed that he came to set us free and to give us power over all things. Look in Luke chapter 4, page 753 in your pew Bibles. In Luke chapter 4, we see Christ doing what the Bible tells us he did all the time. He went into the synagogue. He went to the place of worship. He went in to pray, to read the word of God. And in Luke chapter 4, he reads from Isaiah 61. And he explained the law of liberty, I think, perfectly for us. He explains what he has done for us and how that he came to set us free. In Luke chapter 4, skip down to verse number 16, it says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.' And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?'"
Amen.
They didn't get it. But we get it today. God says, through Christ, He has come to set us free. To set us free. He says, whatever it is that is holding you captive, I have set you free. Whatever it is that tries to steal away your victory, I have set you free. You are free to do all things. But don't give away your power. One last thing, and we'll move on. Look in Romans chapter 8. I love Romans chapter 8. I mean, we could be there for 3-4 years. It's so good. I mean, it is just a great chapter. Romans chapter 8. Just look there very quickly. I want to show you one thing there. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse number 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, and Romans. Romans chapter number 8. Christ tells us that He has set us free, guys. And there is no joking around with the freedom that God has given to us. But we need to know that we're bound to honor Him in all things. And that the recognition of who Christ is and the commitment that we have made to Christ at salvation and that we make to Him every day, that we choose to serve Him, helps us to hold on to the power and to the honor that God expects, that we will be able to honor Him above all things. In Romans 8, beginning at verse number 1, He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So what is God telling us? Yes, you're free. Free to do, but He says, I want you to understand that as long as that there's no condemnation for what we eat and what we go and what we do, but He's telling us that we have to make the determination as to what is profitable for us. He says, for the law of the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, we mind the things of the Spirit. In other words, guys, we don't give away our power. We don't do anything that does not honor God. We walk after the Spirit. Minding the things of the Spirit, honoring God above all else. You know what that means? It means that I don't need you to watch for what I'm doing, and you don't need me to watch for what you're doing.
Amen.
But we're all watching based on who our daddy is and what our daddy expects.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So now, not only are we bound to honor God above all things, but we're bound to the authority of God. Let's go back to your bulletin there in 1 Corinthians 6. This time, verse 13, he says, meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by His own power. Now, God here compares appetites that are common to man. Now, this is an interesting passage of Scripture altogether, where God begins by talking about what is lawful, what is right, what is profitable, what gives me power, what takes away my power. And now here God talks about appetites that are common to man. Meat and passion is the way that I summarized it. Meat and passion. So he says, meat is for the belly and the belly is for meat. But the body is not for fornication, but the body is for the Lord. Now, and further still, he says, the Lord is for the body. The Lord is for the body. The Lord is for the body that is used for His glory. And He will celebrate it. He will raise up that body, that one, those ones who live according to His commands. So he says, meats are for the body, for the belly, and belly for the meats. But God shall destroy both of it. Free, yes. But not free to contradict the word of God.
Amen.
Our pleasure, or our feeding our flesh, whether with food or with the pleasures of the flesh, like fornication, is not acceptable. God will destroy both the meat and the body. In short, God says then, don't let earthly or fleshly appetites overrule what you know to be the will of God for your life.
Amen.
I want to make sure we understand that we don't need to let any types of earthly or fleshly appetites overrule what we know to be the will of God for our lives. Now, this whole thing about the fleshly appetites, we need to understand how God intended things from the beginning. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, page 2 in your pew Bible. That one's easy to find. Genesis chapter number 2. God created Adam, then God created Eve. But God created Eve for Adam, and in turn, I believe, Adam for Eve. And God intended that there would be a uniting of the two. He provided that way. But you know, we have distorted it today. In Genesis 2, verses 23 and 24, here's what the Bible says. And Adam said, this is after God presented Eve to him, said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." They shall be one flesh. Meats for the body, belly for the meats. The body is not for fornication, and God establishes that right here. He is for the body. Why? Because he made the body. He made it. He made man to desire woman and woman to desire man, but he made it also to desire him and his ways. And what I want you guys to understand is that this is that we cannot honor God if we do not honor the body in the same way that he does. If we do not give him authority over our everything, including our bodies, then we cannot honor God with our everything. Now, what God made to be honorable has been turned into something dirty and detached. Now, what God said about Adam and Eve, he says, and the two became one flesh. And you know what has happened so many times today is that two become one and then they become two again. And we wonder why the body oftentimes does not respond the way that we expect. Why that we don't have relationships the way that we see relationships in the Word of God is because we have taken the body that God intended to be one and we've turned it into something else. But God is clear and consistent about his expectations for his temples, for us, for the body, for his children. Now, I want to show you how God intended to use this whole thing of man and woman. Just one verse, and I don't believe we'll take it out of context. Hebrews chapter 13, page 891. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 4, page 891 in your pew Bibles. What did God expect? God expected that intimacy would be a connection between a man and a woman, and that the two would become one. And that the two will become one. Now look at what he says in Hebrews 13, one verse, verse 4. He says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. God is for the body, and how will we make the body honorable to God in all things? And we will do things God's way. Christ is for the body. He's for us and the body. We are for Christ. So we are to live like we know him, showing the world what it means to know him. You know, and I was really, my heart was really touched for young people as I was putting this message together. Young people, put on Christ and be proud of it. Put on Christ and be proud of it. You know, let Christ be your conquest. I believe today, and I saw this starting in my day, you know, that you were the biggest guy if you had the most conquest. If you could prove that you had been with the most people, you know, it was like that was the conquest. But it was really the destruction of the body. It was the beginning of a bad thing, the beginning of a dirty thing, of a thing that God called holy. Young people, put Christ on and let him be your conquest. Say, I got God, and that's enough. Say that I'm gonna take on a commitment to purity, and that's enough. I'm gonna do what is honorable to God with my body, and that is enough. Amen. Make the commitment. I tell you what, and then you'll understand what it means when God says, and the two became one. One flesh. One that could not be separated unless one or the both of them were destroyed. Amen. God says that's what he's for. Amen. He's for that. He's for good relationships. Amen. He's for good marriages. He's for men and women to dedicate themselves to one another. Date, sure you can. But don't give yourself away to any person until you're ready to give your heart to that man or that woman to be your spouse.
Amen.
Man.
Amen.
Be proud.
Amen.
Be a Christ follower.
Amen.
And God will be for you. That's what the Bible says. He will be for you. Give God the authority in your life.
Yeah.
You know, I tell you what, I don't have time to get on my soapbox. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Because if I climb on that soapbox, y'all have to order lunch. Colossians 3, page 871 in your pew Bibles. But I just want to say this to you. Be precious. We are precious. And I, you know, some speeches I wish someone had given me as a child. I really do. It's to be a child. And to in time to grow up in Christ and to do as He would have us to do as young men and young women.
Amen.
To preserve ourselves for Him. So now here's where God says, "Put me on. Understand that this body is mine, and use it for my glory, for that which I will be pleased with. Unite with me, and in time then unite with others who will be of one flesh." Colossians chapter 3. Page 871 in your pew Bibles. We'll begin reading at verse number 1. Colossians 3, verse 1. He says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." And look at this. He says, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." In other words, he says, get control of your appetites so that you might understand that God is really the one who has to be in authority. He says, "For ye are dead." Christians, and he's talking to believers here. "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." So if we're in expectation that this body or our glorified body will one day be joined with Christ, if that is our hope, if that is our desire, then he says, what ought we to do here on this earth right now? If we understand that God is for this body and that God will destroy everything that is sinful, what ought we to do? He says, we ought to mortify, verse 5, "Mortify therefore your members which are above upon the earth." We need to kill all those things which will be in contradiction to what God desires.
Amen.
He says, "Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience."
Amen.
"In the which ye also walked sometime." He said, that's who you used to be.
Amen.
Now, as believers, he says, we ought to be something else. You used to walk like that when you lived into them. But now ye also put off all these things: anger and wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all. And in on. So he says, here's how you do it. Let me be your conquest. Honor me above all others. Give me the authority over your life. You kill everything that will not be pleasing with God. All that is not profitable to you. He says, and the reward for giving God the authority in our lives is that he has promised to raise us up as he has raised Christ's body from the grave. That is our blessed hope. You know, and I can endure what I have to endure for today, whether it be persecutions or denying myself and my appetite so that I might please God. I'm free to do all and to be. But I will not give away my power to be the child of God. I will not be brought under the power of sin, because sin lost all power over me a long, long time ago.
Amen.
See it. I choose Jesus. And I choose to be resurrected with him. I choose holiness. I choose Christ. I choose his eternity because he has made himself available to me on his cross. He loved me with that cross. And what God wants from you and I is that we understand the freedom that we have to walk in him, to live in him, to be with him. But that it takes a commitment. It takes a commitment. Now, let's close out. I'm almost done. In Romans chapter number 6. That's on page 833 in your pew Bibles. In Romans chapter 6, right into the church at Rome, Paul expresses what it means to wait on the Lord, what it means to live for the Lord, what it means to commit ourselves to the Lord, honoring God above all else, and giving God authority in our lives. Romans 6, skip down to verse number 8. He says, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. That's making a commitment. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. That's giving away your power. That's what happens. Sin is inconvenient because it steals away from us. And not just for the present, but sin steals from us in the future, and that it keeps raising its ugly head at the most inconvenient times. And that's why God is saying here that we need to get rid of it. We need to not yield ourselves to it. We need not to give it any power. He says in verse number 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants are ye to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Make a choice. In short, make a choice. Who will you be a servant to? I choose Jesus. He says that's a convenient choice. Jesus is. But he says whoever you choose, whichever you choose to be your master, is where you're going to find yourself a servant to. He says, but God be thanked, verse 17, that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? He says, where was it going? Where was it headed? What was the good in it? He says, for the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. So we've given our lives to God. Let's give our bodies to God. Let's give him authority over our lives. And he said the end of it, the fruit of it, is holiness and everlasting life. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The law of liberty says, I am free. That's what it means. Christ has given us freedom. The truth has made us free. Free to do all things. But the truth has also given us wisdom. The wisdom to discern what is profitable for me and what is profitable for my Lord. You know, I summarize it this way for myself. It helps me out. Hopefully it'll help you too. Amen. This is God's thing, not mine.
Amen.
And I have to do it his way. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's pray.
Amen.
Father, in your name, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the liberty that you've given to me. I pray, Father, you'd help me to trust you to know what is right and what is wrong, what is profitable, what will give me power to serve you and what will steal that power away. I pray for our young people today. I pray that the message has really touched their hearts today. I pray, Father, you would show them how to give themselves completely over to you. How to live in your freedom and how to live in your power. How to control the earthly appetites, no matter what they may be, no matter what might be introduced to them, no matter what might be presented as being cool or the end thing to do. I pray, Father, you would show them how to do the godly thing, how to trust Christ and above him above all else. I pray that until these young people are dedicated to you, Lord, that they might be married to you until they're married to a spouse. And I pray that they will honor you with their bodies and with their minds and with their spirits. And I pray for the church as a whole, Lord, that you would show us what it means to be in a relationship with you. I pray that you would just let your word be the guiding light. I pray you would help us, Lord, to yield our hearts to you, that we would mortify the flesh. We would kill it off, not feed it, not be servants to it, but we will be servants to the will and the way of our God, to the Most High God. Let us serve you and you alone, Father, I pray. There's joy in serving you, Lord. I pray that each one of us would find that joy and serve you wholeheartedly in Jesus' name. Amen.